Tonight is Christmas Eve, and it's a night where we are to put on both faith and hope. For as Christians, we believe that God has answers for our sinful and broken world. We believe that God has grace for our neighborhoods and our families, even for our very own souls. And so tonight, I urge you to put on hope and faith. In fact, I would say put on all the hope and faith you can muster. Let me just ask you, what might God do for you if he turned his face toward you, outstretched his mighty right arm, and took action for your sake? When you put on faith and hope, that's the sort of question you start to ask. Listen to Psalm 132. I'm going to read this psalm tonight. The psalmist says, "Remember, O Lord, in David's favor, all the hardships he endured, how he swore to the Lord and vowed to the mighty one of Jacob, 'I will not enter my house or get into my bed. I will not give sleep to my eyes or slumber to my eyelids until I find a place for the Lord, a dwelling place for the mighty one of Jacob.' Behold, we have heard of it in Ephrathah. We have found it in the fields of Jair. Let us go to his dwelling place. Let us worship at his footstool. Arise, O Lord, and go to your resting place, you and the ark of your might. Let your priests be clothed with righteousness, and let your saints shout for joy. For the sake of your servant David, do not turn away the face of your anointed one. The Lord swore to David a sure oath from which he will not turn back. One of the sons of your body I will set on your throne. If your sons keep my covenant and my testimonies that I shall teach them, their sons also forever shall sit on your throne. For the Lord has chosen Zion. He has desired it for his dwelling place. This is my resting place forever. Here I will dwell, for I have desired it. I will abundantly bless her provisions. I will satisfy her poor with bread. Her priests I will clothe with salvation, and her saints will shout for joy. There I will make a horn to sprout for David. I have prepared a lamp for my anointed. His enemies I will clothe with shame, but on him his crown will shine." We have been working through these songs of ascent in this Advent season, and we can see here that our psalmist has put on both faith and hope. And not just a little bit of faith and hope, bolstered and strengthened by God's constant faithfulness and tender mercies on his journey from the lands of Meshech and Kedar, over mountains and hills, enduring hot days and lonely nights, and seeing countless evils. This man makes it into Jerusalem, the holy city of God, and having met the faithfulness of God throughout his journey, he speaks with both faith and hope. You can see him in the holy city, and he's asking himself a question like this: What would happen if the Lord turned his face toward me and all of his people, and he stretched out his mighty right arm, and he took action for me and for all of his people? What could that mean? And we hear the psalmist speak with faith and hope. I mean, what would happen to Jerusalem? The psalmist begins to look ahead. It would be changed. I mean, he's been in Jerusalem, and he can see there's thrones and great buildings, there are walls and all sorts of fortifications. There are historical pieces of architecture there. And surely as he assessed the scene, he thought, well, these could be tidied up, renovated, built up. But as you consider what the psalmist says in this psalm, certainly he had something different in mind, something brighter and bigger and altogether more glorious. He envisions, as he looks forward into the future, the return of God to the city of God. I mean, images just flood the mind. One remembers when David brought up the ark after its long exile in Kiriath-Jearim. There was dancing and festival, and David led the ark back into the city. Or one remembers the dedication of the newly built temple in Solomon's day. Yahweh was so manifestly present in that day, the priests could not even enter into the gates of the temple to offer up sacrifices. It was bright and glorious. And the psalmist is looking ahead. What would happen if God took action? He dreams of this. Oh, the glory of God would descend upon this city. Or what would happen to the priests? The psalmist thinks about these men who minister to the people of God. And as he thinks about them, if God took action, he realizes that they all would be changed. The psalmist talks about their clothes, and he wants us to consider how they dress. He tells us that they're going to get new attire. They're going to be decked out in garments of righteousness. They're going to wear the very clothing of salvation on their bodies. I mean, what a change if you know Israel's history. No longer shall men like Nabat and Abihu or Hophni and Phinehas occupy the office of the priesthood. There shall be priests when God takes action, standing before God and ministering to the people, wearing the very garments of salvation. It will be evident on that day when you gaze upon these men doing their work, God has mercy for me. There's a way back to God for me. Or what would happen to the people of God if God took action? Well, they too would be changed. What would happen to the poor and the downtrodden and the afflicted? No longer will they be neglected. No one will tread upon them or trample over them. Justice will never be turned aside again. The Lord himself will come and he will tend to his people. In fact, the psalmist says he will feed them all with bread. And what's for the rest of God's people? What is there for those who seek God day after day by faith? The psalmist envisions this scene. They will be made happy. In the city, as God's people gather, there will not be sorrow or sighing. There will be no crying or tears or distress. There's going to be joy, so much joy that God's people are going to be known for their glad-hearted shouts to God. So the psalmist is just considering all of this with faith and hope. Consider the holy city, consider the priests, consider the people of God and all of the joy. And as he does this work of faith and hope, there's one more aspect to consider. Well, what would happen to the king? What would happen to the king? And as this man considers with faith, he understands that the king too would be changed. And this would be the greatest change of all, for after many generations of unfaithfulness, great judgments fell upon David's line. God took out his axe and he cut down the royal tree, and all that was left after God's hewing was the stump of Jesse. That great golden crown that once had set upon the head of David and his descendants lies in the dust. The throne is empty. But as the psalmist puts on faith and hope, he understands this. My God will resurrect the king, causing a new horn to sprout up from the line of David. He's going to take hold of a man, and he's going to set him upon that ancient throne that David sat on. And he's going to cause this man to rule over Israel, not only over Israel, but over the whole world. And when God does that, he's going to pick up that crown that's in the dust. He's going to wipe it off. He's going to set it on the head of the king, and it is going to gleam. It's going to be glorious. What would happen if God turned his face towards me? And he stretched out his mighty right arm of salvation and took action. The psalmist puts on faith and hope, and he says, it would mean something for Jerusalem. God's going to visit. It's going to mean something for the priesthood. They're going to get new clothes. It's going to mean something for the people of God. They're going to be fed and kept and made glad. It's going to mean something for the king. And here we see this man stretching and reaching in faith. His hope is a lively hope, and his faith is this active, working faith. And we can see the fruit of it in Psalm 132. I've used the word dream, but this man isn't daydreaming. He's laboring for all of this that he has put on with faith and hope. Listen to this man work for this vision. He begins to pray for it, verses 8 through 10. He prays, Arise, O Lord, and go to your resting place, you and the ark of your might. Let your priests be clothed with righteousness, and let your saints shout for joy. For the sake of your servant David, do not turn away the face of your anointed one. He's laboring in prayer. In fact, he does something more. He goes to the Lord and he recites to the Lord all of the promises that God has given. Verses 11 and 12. The Lord swore to David a sure oath from which he will not turn back. One of the sons of your body I will set on your throne. If your sons keep my covenant and my testimonies that I shall teach them, their sons also forever shall sit on your throne. He's reciting the promises of the Lord to God. You said this, God. Aren't you going to do it? In fact, he goes to the mat pleading with the Lord. Verse 1. Remember, O Lord, in David's favor, all the hardships he endured. And he goes on. He says, remember David's oaths that he swore. Remember his sleepless nights. Remember his striving and his sweating. Remember his set purpose for your cause. Remember it, take it into account, and take action because of it. The psalmist even brings to God God's very own name. Twice he repeats it in the presence of God, the mighty one of Jacob, the mighty one of Jacob. He urges God on. God, I've read about you in the book of Genesis. I saw what you did for my father Jacob, how you overpowered nature with your grace for the sake of your purpose. And Father, I want you to do that again in my day. Here's this man. He is putting on faith and hope, and it's a marvelous thing. And let me ask you on this Christmas Eve, after just hearing about the man of Psalm 132, how does your faith and hope fare tonight? Is your faith active? Are you looking to God's promises and banking your life on them? Is your hope at work? Are you looking forward into the future, considering all that God has promised and will do for you in Jesus? Can you detect the fruit of faith in your life? Do you ever ask the question, what might happen to me if God turned his face toward me and stretched out his mighty right arm of salvation and took action? And tonight I urge you to put on faith and hope. I urge you to clothe yourself with these virtues that God gives and do so in this extravagant way. Do it more than the man of Psalm 132. And we can do it more than the man of Psalm 132. For what this man prayed for has already come to pass. Hear the good news. God has turned his face toward us, and he has stretched out his mighty right arm of salvation, and he has taken action for his people. Let me tell you the good news of the gospel tonight in light of Psalm 132. The good news is this: God has visited his people. He has rent the heavens and he has come down. The mighty one of Jacob has made his dwelling place among us. And he has done all of this in the person of his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And what a visit this visit was of the Son of God. I mean, when you consider this visit of the Son of God, the plot twist registers with G-force. I mean, just hear this. The Son of God came as the man of Psalm 132. He came and went to the temple of God. And just imagine that. The Son of God walked among the piece of property that David bought from Ornan the Jebusite. Jesus stood in the vast courts and these courts that were built for God. He was there with the priests who were supposed to be serving and ministering to the Lord and all of God's people. But there's this great plot twist. The Son of God visits, but it does not go well. For when the Son of God appears, he was rejected. The holy city did not want Yahweh in their midst. They did not want the glory of the Lord returning to them. The priests, they would not listen to the Son of God incarnate. Even the people rejected him. They wanted nothing to do with the promised king of Psalm 132. Instead, they shouted, "Off with this man, crucify him, we will serve Caesar." And so they all conspired against the Son of God, and they drug him outside of the holy city, and they killed him on a Roman cross, and there he died. It's not what we expected when we read Psalm 132. But hear the good news. The mighty one of Jacob had sworn an oath. He said this, "I will make a horn to sprout for David. I have prepared a lamp for my anointed. On him his crown will shine." And the mighty one of Jacob, as in days of old, overpowered nature with his grace, raising up the Son of God from the dead. And with that same power, he did not only lift him up from the dead, but he lifted him up into heavenly places, and he set him upon the throne. And there he reigns forever and ever until he returns. But that is not the end of the good news. Let me go on. Because the Son of God visited us, and he died outside the city walls of Jerusalem and was raised up and ascended into heaven, the Son of God gives to his people great joy. We boast with joy. Why? For God has forgiven us our sins. He shares with us the life of his Son. And now we live in the Son of God. And the good news continues. The Son of God does not only give us great joy, but he has put an end to that wicked line of priests. They do not exist anymore. What has he done? He has replaced that line of priests with a new priesthood, and not just a line, a nation of priests from every people, tribe, and tongue. And he has prepared for all of these priests, everyone who trusts in Jesus, white robes of salvation that they shall wear. And even better, Jesus has gone into heavenly places, and he has prepared there a new city, a heavenly Jerusalem. And on a coming day, the Son of God will return, and he will bring with him a new city to this world. And there the Son of God shall be seated, and there we shall see the Son of God face to face. Hear the good news. Can you hear it on Christmas Eve? What has God done? He has turned his face toward us. He has stretched out his mighty right arm of salvation, and he has taken action for us in the Son of God. And here we are, it's Christmas Eve, and what shall we do? We should do this. We should put on faith and hope, for salvation is ours. Would you pray with me? Oh, Father, we do put on faith and hope, and we pray and we ask, would you give us more faith and hope? You have turned your face towards us, and you have stretched out your mighty right arm of salvation, and you have taken action for us. And so tonight, together as your people, we entrust ourselves yet again to Jesus and this word of the gospel. Strengthen our faith. Give us hope, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.